That's good. All right, well, here we are. The last day of unleavened bread. What an exciting feast this is. You know, all of God's feasts are exciting. It's amazing as I study through every year, year after year after year, how exciting they are, again, as God reveals a little more about the good news, a little more about the gospel of salvation that we all get to experience with Him that He's called us onto in life. And to realize there are celebrations and things that God wants to celebrate because of what He's doing, and celebrations that we have because we love God, because He's called us out of this world. Now, the last time we were together, we were talking about the freedom, the redemption of the Israelites, and seeing how this applied to us. Because we have the redemption of a people. And we saw, by the power of the Passover lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, just as God instructed them. And when the death angel passed through the land, it did not go into any of the house where the blood was. Wherever the blood was, there was life for that house. None of the firstborn were killed. And we saw how the Egyptians then released the Israelites. They were let go. But as they went out of Egypt, when they got to the Red Sea, when they were pinned up against the mountains, when there was nowhere to go, here was Pharaoh and the armies rushing after them. And though the people were afraid, God said, "Go forth." And they walked through the Red Sea as if on dry ground, with walls of water on each side of them. They walked through this sea that God had opened for them. And then having got to the other side, God allowing the Egyptians to pursue them into the sea, they turned around and He tells Moses, "Now stretch forth your arm again." And they saw the walls of water that they had just walked through crush the enemy that pursued them, that wanted to bring them back into captivity. Now, just think of what they had seen, what had been demonstrated, the power and the might of God to completely free them, to completely save them from the bondage in which they had lived their whole lives. Now, did you get that? In which they had lived their whole lives. This is all they had ever known, was slavery. And it was only because God sent a deliverer, Moses, in, that they had dared to dream of this freedom. But even then, they resisted because of the Pharaoh's tactics. But yet, He had brought them out. Now think about, how did God bring them out? Belief in the blood. The power of God. The power of God to do the plagues. The power of God to divide the Red Sea. The power of God to destroy their enemies. What did they need to do? What did they need to do to be freed from their captors? They needed to believe. They needed to believe in the grace of God. That's it. They needed to believe that He was doing something. They needed to believe that if they put the blood on their doorposts, they would be saved. They needed to believe that they could walk through that Red Sea and it would be okay. They needed to believe that He was going to destroy their captors. By the grace of God, and that's what you would call that, by the grace of God, they were saved. Right? Amen? Do we all agree? They didn't do it. It was all done by the grace of God. Now, the question I left you with last time, by the grace of God, they were freed. By the grace of God, they came to the other side. And the last verse we read was the verse of Exodus 14, where it says, "They saw their enemies destroyed, so they worshipped God, and they feared and worshipped God." And I asked you the question, so then was it, and they lived happily ever after? Did the grace of God provide a happily ever after? See, this is a very critical question for us. This is a crux of the issue kind of question, a crux of the issue of our lives kind of a question. Did it all turn out happily ever after? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, he says this, the Apostle Paul writing, being inspired by God, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, notice again, how does Paul start this? He said, "I do not want you to be unaware of what happened. By the grace of God, God was doing all these things in their lives. By His grace. And yet, he says, but with most of them, I was not pleased." Now, who entered the promised land? Did any?
No.
Joshua, Caleb, right? Not even Moses entered the promised land. That's really amazing when you think about it, right? All adults over the age of 20 were scattered about in that wilderness in that 40 years of journey. The people, the adults that he brought out, basically didn't enter the land. But they were brought out by the grace of God. How is this possible? How is it possible that by God's grace they were saved? By God's grace they were freed, and yet here they are in the wilderness, not entering the promised land, and not being pleasing to God. Now, if we get something, I want you to ask and really delve into your heart and into the Scripture and understand the answer to this question. Because He wants you to be not unaware of this. Why? Because notice what it says in verse 6. "Now these things became our examples." Did you get that? That's you and me. These things are our example. You mean everything that we've read about here, about the Israelites and their freedom, and how they were freed by grace and by the blood of the Lamb and all, this was an example for us to see what God was doing, the miracle of regeneration. "It became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, do you know what that's referring to? Hold your place here, and let's just quickly turn back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and in verse 1. Exodus 32 and in verse 1. "And so when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Make gods for us that should go before us. For as this man Moses, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. We don't see him anymore. So make other gods for us.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron." Now, you might remember, this is the time when Moses is getting the Ten Commandments from God on the mount. "And so he received them, he fashioned with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, isn't that amazing? They ask for other gods. Aaron makes another god. And here is the God that brought you out. "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is the feast to Yahweh.'" Now, isn't that something? Make another god, make a false god, make an altar to a false god, and says, "Tomorrow we're having a feast to Yahweh." "Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, your people for whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them.'" They turn quickly out of the way that I commanded them. There's a little clue in there for all of us. They've turned aside quickly from the way. Now back in 1 Corinthians 10, he says in verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Guys, this is us. We better get this. God is saying, I laid all this out very clearly. I want you to see something that happened here, that you would be warned, that you would get this, that you would not repeat the same mistakes that these people did. They were saved by grace, and yet God was not pleased with them. They were brought out and given freedom, and yet they did not inherit the promised land. Do you get that? Do you believe that? That it is possible to be saved by God's grace and not inherit the promised land? That it is possible to be saved by the blood of the Lamb and not be pleasing unto God? Because this is what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 10. And it's written for our admonition that we don't go the same path as they did who were saved by grace before us. And yet we're not pleasing to God. So all these things happen to them as examples. And just think about that. They all happened as examples for us upon whom the end of the age has come. That we would see this. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted upon what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. The one thing that the Israelites kept falling back into. Let's turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. It says this, Numbers 11 and verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now when the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Okay, there's another thing that we kind of picked up on in 1 Corinthians 10, right? He said, these are written for your examples that you don't lust as they lusted. And now he's saying, there's this mixed multitude that came out that were also saved with the Israelites when they came out. He said, when they came out, he said, this mixed multitude who were among them, they yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Where's the good stuff? The Israelites had been brought out. They had been given freedom. They had been given life. They had seen the power of God. And God, having brought them out into a wilderness to journey, gives them food to eat. But it's manna. And it says that manna was like, verse 7, coriander seed, and the color like the color delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and they could ground it on millstones, so they could beat it in the mortar, cook it in pans, make cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. But every day. And they're looking at this provision that God was giving to them, and they're saying, where's the stuff we had when we were back in Egypt? Boy, it was good. We had really good melon. I mean, it was sweet. Right out of the garden. Right? The cucumbers, and there was garlic. And man, garlic, you could really spice up things. And Well, you could eat the good foods. I want you to think about what they were doing. Why is it that this angered God so much? Was it because God was saying, no, in my way, you don't get to eat good things? Was that what God was after? Was that really what He was trying to make a point about to them? See, something very vital was happening inside of them. There was a challenge point that we all face in our freedom. Will we look back with longing to what was and to the way we were provided for in that society of false gods? Or will we look to where we are in Christ and to His provision for us? There's something so elemental when we get into the life where we say, who do we believe in? Who do we trust in? Who will we follow? Who will we give our lives to? To whom do we look for everything? You know, the Israelites started complaining a few days out. A few days after they saw the Egyptians, they complained because they didn't have something to drink. God made the water sweet, and they started to drink. They complained because they had no food to eat. God starts raining manna on them. God says, gather it 6 days, don't gather on the seventh. But still some went out on the Sabbath day to gather. He said, I'm not giving you any on the Sabbath day. I'm teaching you something. There's nothing going to give you double on the sixth. Gather twice as much. It'll stay good. But still they went out. They kept evaluating life according to what was instead of embracing what is in their freedom. See, they were removed from slavery, right? They were removed from bondage. They were removed from people telling them what to do. They were removed from all the power of the Egyptians. But guess what they couldn't be removed from so easily? Themselves. They had been indoctrinated in a way of thinking that was still holding them captive, that was not allowing them to embrace the freedom and be pleasing to the God who makes everything. Who makes the melons and the garlic? Who makes meat and bread? Who makes anything He wants? The problem wasn't that God was trying to withhold. He was getting at the crux of an issue in their hearts and in their minds to say, who do you believe in? Who do you trust? Will you be free from evaluating life the way you used to evaluate life the way I do? You get that? Something was wrong in the way they saw life. They kept looking at it the way life was, what they had known all their days. But God uprooted all that into something new and different, something that was changing. Notice in chapter 13, and in verse 21, God says, I'm going to put you into this awesome land, this promised land. Now you saw what I did to the Egyptians. You saw how I destroyed them and how I set you free. I'm going to bring you into this promised land. So go in and send out spies. They're going to gather some stuff of the land. They're going to bring back to you and show you what you're heading into. I want to get you excited about where you're heading. This is what God was doing. Now notice what happened in Numbers 13 and verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Imon, Sheshai, and Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now remember the descendants of Anak? They're the giants. They're the big guys. Goliath, right? Anak. Descendants of Anak were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before his own in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. Think of how huge that had to be. We're talking a bounty here that they're discovering in this land. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and man, it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. It's bountiful. This is a good land. We can grow stuff and have land here." Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover," guys, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They're giants. What can we do against them? "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." In other words, yeah, it's a great land. That's why everybody else is there. They're living in it. They're partaking of it. Verse 30, "Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" That's why God loved Caleb. That was his response. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are great, men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.' So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." They're all scared now. You've scared everybody. What are we going to do? We're in this wilderness. We're going to the promised land, and this is it? "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in this wilderness.'" Wow. Just like what we read about last week. They came to the point of salvation, and they looked at their enemy and said, "Better that we die. Or better that we serve, I'm sorry. Better that we serve in Egypt than we die." Now they're saying, "Better than we die than we go to inherit what God has promised to us." Why? Why did they think this way? Why did they say this? Because they were still thinking as a slave thinks. They were still thinking in the natural. They were still evaluating life as if God wasn't there. And this is the whole lesson for us. Do we evaluate life as if God is there? God can change hearts. God can change minds. God can bring provision. He can rain manna for 40 years to supply millions of people. What does God need? What can God can't do? Can you tell me? What can't God do? This creator of the universe, this one who makes us and shapes us, who makes little seeds to bring forth all this abundance of food all over the world for us. What's too big for God? What's too big for Him? Nothing. So were they looking at the God who can do everything? What did they see? They saw their enemy. They saw their weakness in comparison. They evaluated in human terms instead of in God's terms. And this is where we find something out about ourselves today. Why did they long for what they had before? Why did they long to say, "We should have just stayed there"? Why did they complain and murmur? Why were they fearful and afraid of the enemy? And my friends, why are we? Why do we long for what seems that we've had to leave? Why are we afraid to go forward in what God has proclaimed us to do. Because we evaluate it in men's terms. We get stuck evaluating in the ways of slavery. Israel was free, and they weren't free at all. They were still thinking like slaves. They were still thinking like the old man. And what happens so often, and the challenge in us today, is, okay, we come to Christ, we come to belief, we apply the blood, we're baptized, we start eating and drinking of His Word and of His Spirit, but we still keep living life as we did before. And the thing we have to realize, it's all changed. It's all changed. Your life is a new creation. You're new. You don't have to keep looking at life that way anymore. And the Israelites were looking at life as slaves, and they couldn't stop. They couldn't get this out of their heads. They wanted to keep evaluating based on the old ways that they have been beaten down and driven to a submission to the world. And what happens to us is we keep being driven down into a submission to what we can see and analyzing it according to the flesh instead of according to the power of God. We read the story and we say, what were they thinking? They just saw God divide the Red Sea. I mean, what more do you want? But you know, time goes on a little bit. People tend to forget. People tend to lose their focus. They made gods that they knew of and were comfortable with in Egypt. They made the golden calf. That's what they knew. You know what keeps you in slavery? It's worshiping the same old gods that you did before Christ saved you. It's giving your allegiance and your heart to the same old gods. That's why Paul ends that little section we read, flee idolatry. Because you keep looking to the things that you think are going to bring you peace, provision, happiness, and comfort that aren't Him. What did He do when He brought them out? What was the first command as He's bringing them out? He tells them He's going to free them. What was the first thing He commanded them to do? Do you guys remember? After He said, celebrate the Passover, what was the first thing He told them to do? He said, I'm going to bring you out in this day. What are you going to do? Does anybody remember? The first thing, you're going to keep a feast for 7 days of unleavened bread. Nobody's eaten leaven. You're not even going to have it among you, and you're going to eat unleavened bread. What do you think God was doing with that? Why was this the first thing? Okay, so, all right, let me get this straight. You're saving us. We're going to put this blood on the doorpost. We're going to get out of Egypt where we've been enslaved our families for 430 years. And the first thing you're telling us to do is we're not going to eat leaven. This is it. This is the big command, God. Don't eat leaven. And it seems a little strange, doesn't it? I would think there'd be something else in there. That was it? This is what you wanted them to do? Well, let me ask you, how many of you for the last 7 days did not eat leaven? It set out to say, we're going to only eat unleavened things and we're not going to eat any leaven. Can I see hands? Okay. All right. Quite a few of you. Okay. We're only going to eat unleavened. Now, those of you who raised your hands, how many of you can now look back and say, I did eat some leaven over the last 7 days? All right. Those brave enough to admit it, could you tell me what you ate, Bronte?
A cupcake.
You ate a cupcake.
Oh.
Where did you eat this cupcake? You ate the cupcake at school. Okay. Why did you eat the cupcake at school?
I wasn't even thinking about it.
You weren't even thinking about it. Okay. So she ate a cupcake because she wasn't thinking. Were you with your friends?
Yeah.
Were they eating cupcakes?
Yeah.
Okay, so they were eating cupcakes too, and you saw them eating cupcakes, and you weren't thinking, and you ate a cupcake.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Thank you. All right, so wasn't thinking, she was with her friends, they started eating the cupcake, and she did too. Yes, how?
I ate goldfish.
You ate goldfish. okay? Now, were you trying not to eat goldfish this week? And you do mean not the little ones that are in the tank, right? Right, okay, all right, good. Just making sure we're on the same page. All right, so you ate goldfish. Now, you were trying not to eat goldfish this week. Is that right? Yeah, kind of. So, but you saw some goldfish and said, hey, I'm going to dig in, those are goldfish. You didn't know there was leavening in them. So he ate them because he didn't know there was leavening in the goldfish. Okay. Shana, did you have your hand up too? What did you eat? Pretzels.
Oh.
So were you trying not to eat leavening? Yeah, but you, nobody was there to tell you those had leavening in them, probably, right? So mom and dad weren't there to say. You were there. Mom, we're holding you culpable in this now.
Didn't even think about it.
Okay. Bradley.
I didn't consume them, but I think this is kind of in the same vein of what you're going for. I was going through my pantry like midweek, and I was like, oh, there's a box and a half of Thin Mints here. And so I looked at the box, and sure enough, they had leavening in them. I didn't eat them. They're still sitting there.
So they were in there because you hadn't really looked to search out to see if you had any leaven.
I didn't throw them away.
They're
still in there.
Oh. Okay. All right. So didn't look. Did anybody else eat? Did anybody? Yes, Marty.
Ritz crackers.
And what were you doing? How did it happen?
Watching TV, wanted a snack, sliced up some cheese, got some crackers, and. Realize.
All right, so you still have them in your house because you're living maybe in a situation where not everybody is getting rid of the leavening.
Right.
Is that correct? So in your family, you have somebody that wasn't getting rid of the leavening, right? So the family, Ritz, I was hungry. Mary, did you have your hand up?
Yes.
You ate a teething biscuit. Well, I don't know if we have time enough to analyze that one, because I really want to know why you were eating a teething biscuit, first of all. Who cares if there's leavening in that? We got to talk. But it was your daughter. She was having a teething biscuit.
Target at the bottom, didn't look at the ingredients
All right, so you were serving your daughter, but basically you bought something, didn't check the ingredients. Lo and behold, there's leavening in that product. All right, anybody else? Yes, Becky? Same thing as Shiloh? All over the goldfish this week? All right. And who did? Okay. All right, so they got him. Friends gave it to me. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Now, let's look at this for a minute. Why did we eat leaven this week? We set out for 7 days to not, right? I asked you, did you set out for 7 days? Yes. But we slipped up, right? Why? I wasn't thinking. My friends were doing it. I didn't know they were leaven. My friend gave it to me. Didn't even think about it. I was hungry, and there they were. I love that one.
There they were.
It's hungry and at Target. And why did we have leaven in? Didn't search it out, right? Didn't go in to look and see if anything was there. Do you see why this could be valuable to us to see something? You know why you eat leaven? It seems like a strange thing to not be able to avoid it, but every year, you have the chance to slip up. I did not slip up as far as I know, but let me tell you this. There were a couple times I was this close to ordering dessert at P.F. Chang. I went to P.F. Chang because it's easy to eat Chinese, right, during the days of leavened bread, because there's no bread. But they came out with these little desserts, and there was a red velvet little individual four-bite dessert, red velvet cupcake with some, and I was like, oh, man, does that look good? And I'm thinking, yes, yes, yes. And then I went, Stephanie actually went,
No.
That's exactly what happened.
Why?
They're impressed.
She was there to say no. And then I went, whoa, you're right. I was open to eating leaven at that moment. Why? I was looking at the food, and I was wondering what was there, but I wasn't thinking about what I made a choice to do, which was to eat unleavened for the week. Now, all this in physical is teaching something very powerfully to us spiritually. Something very powerful to us spiritually. That this is why we keep going the same way we always go. We stop thinking. We stop focusing on God or what God says. And we start doing what we do naturally. We have been freed from slavery, but we still carry around this body of sin, this body of corruption that has habits of sin in it. Can we admit that? And sometimes you're like, hey, I'm going to live a holy, righteous life, but my friends, they're offering it, they're doing it. So I did it too. I didn't stop to really think about it. Maybe I didn't search out my heart to see that there was sin. I didn't know there was leaven. Well, I didn't know it was a sin. I hadn't read the Scriptures. I didn't even know that was a sin. Years ago, I remember Stephanie was telling me about a Bible study she went to, and they were talking about fornication. Kids, if you'd entered it now, anybody, fornication is a sin. You're supposed to save yourself till you're married. Be with one person, you're married, there's your relationship. But she said she had never heard that. She grew up in a church. She said she had never been taught that this was wrong. She'd grown up all these years, and she said it could have saved me so much trouble had I known that I shouldn't have done this. There's instruction that maybe we haven't gotten yet. Okay? So for the Israelites, the first thing God does is shake up their whole world, so to speak, of what they ate every day. This is what we eat every day. This is the bread we eat. We eat it every day. This is how we cook it. This is how we make it. And he said, no. For 7 days, you don't get any of what you're used to getting. You're getting a whole new thing from me. Yeah, that's what you're used to. But I'm not going to give you what you're used to. I'm going to shake you up. I'm going to make it different. I got to get you out of the mindset, because your mind has been trained and institutionalized in a way of thinking that is as a slave. You view life as a slave, and a slave to the world, and a slave to systems, and a slave to all the things that you can evaluate physically in this world. And God is saying, I got to wake you up to what is spiritual, and what is true, and what is life-bringing. Because everything you've known in your life is slavery and death. And God is doing this for us today. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to tell you, this is where the Christian church today in the United States of America is failing. It's failing. There's a huge sweep going on right now that is against this, that doesn't understand this, that doesn't grasp this. It is so important. Romans 6 and verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. You didn't practice it. It wasn't your way of thinking. It wasn't your way of doing. You were just slaves of sin. You just went along with whatever your friends did, whatever the world was doing. You didn't know the truth. You weren't following God's commandments. You weren't following God's instructions. You just went along with whatever you did. What fruit then did you have in those things which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Here's the mistake. This is the mistake that is happening. That by the grace of God, we've been freed from bondage. By the grace of God, we've been freed from slavery. By the grace of God, we've been freed from sin. And that He brings us out, and we see the enemy and the power of the enemy destroyed, and we think that's it. That it's just simply freedom from that way of life, from those people, from that thing, from that which held us in captivity, and we don't see that it's not just what we are freed from, it's what we're freed to. What we're freed to. That if we don't embrace what we're freed to do, we miss the point completely of what He wants, of what will please God. He says, with them I was not well pleased. These people I saved, these people who ate of all of my grace and all of my goodness, He was not pleased with them. The gift of God is eternal life, freedom from slavery, but freedom to life and righteousness. It is the freedom that is upheld and maintained. This is why Paul keeps saying, guys, do you realize by grace we have been saved? But should we use that as an opportunity to sin? He said, God forbid it. Why would you want to keep walking in the way you've been freed from? And basically God is crying out to the Israelites and saying, why do you keep doing this? Don't you realize you're not there anymore? I brought you out to something better. But you keep living a slave life. You keep living a slave mentality. The power of Christ is not being demonstrated in your life. Because you haven't been freed to something yet. You haven't embraced what you've been called to. You know, today we might call this a responsibility. You're freed to something, but to do what? Is a liberty in Christ just a freedom from the negative, from sin and death? Is that it? Just a freedom from sin and death? Or is it a freedom that comes with a responsibility to holiness and righteousness, as the Apostle Paul speaks of right here? He says you are slaves to God. Now, we might call that something like taking responsibility with the freedom you've been given. We might say having a life that goes deeper, though, than responsibility, to a vigilance, to a responsibility to defend it. Because no matter where you go, when you get freedom, there will always be others outside of you or things within yourself that will always want to bring you back into captivity, that will want to bring you down, that will want to bring you back and oppress you and hold you down into the captivity that they would have. And it's always selfishness that does it. Selfishness of another person who wants to bring you into slavery. Selfishness of yourself where you lust after things that are ungodly or sinful that will bring you into slavery. Always selfishness will bring you back into slavery. Whether it's your selfishness or somebody else's. Now Thomas Jefferson said, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. How do you get that? It's all over the Scripture. It's all over the Scripture. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. There's always somebody looking to bring you back into slavery. And what was bringing the Israelites back into slavery was not Egypt. It was themselves. Having been freed by the grace of God, will we ourselves bring our lives back into slavery? Unto sin. Do you realize that when the power of the enemy is broken, the only person that can put you back into slavery is you? You! That's what's so amazing about what is happening in our country and in our society and our nation. The only people that will bring this nation back into slavery is us, and we're doing it happily! Because of what? Well, they offer me provision. They offer me protection. They offer me safety. They offer me things for which the trade is freedom. Freedom is scary if you are unwilling to be ruled by God and look to God for your provision. I grant you that. When God is not your healer, when God is not your provider, when God is not your protector, when God is not the one watching out for you, it is terrifying, is it not? I'm so glad God is alive. That God made me and that I know Him, because life would be terrifying without Him. And that is what has happened. Our society, which looked to God for provision, which was seeing Him as the one in which we could have rule and freedom and reign, says we don't look to God anymore. Which means we are doomed to slavery. Because you have no choice as a society of human people. When you stop looking to the God who made you, you must look to something of this world to save you. And they never will, and they never can, But that is the lie that is being told. Our society is in big trouble. But it's because we individually are in big trouble. What is happening in our society is nothing more than a reflection of what is happening in the people. Look back at what has happened over the last 100, 150 years since we had the great revival after the Civil War, and the nation was becoming more and more righteous. As we got away from righteousness, as we got away from looking to God, what has happened in our society? We stopped looking at God, the true eternal God, as our God. We started forgetting. We started neglecting. And proportionally, as we continue as a nation to drift further and further away from a biblical, godly worldview, we become more and more enslaved by the government that rises up to meet the needs of the people, though it will always fail and always fall short of the one true provider. But this did not happen because of the United States government. This happened because of people like you and me who took our focus off God and looked somewhere else for it, thinking that it was better with the leeks and the green onions and we could kind of live our lives in that slavery, thinking that we could lust after other things, being driven by fears and greeds and looking for somebody of this world to save us or to provide it for us. Realize that's all sin is. It's just another type of provision or comfort or help in time of need. Whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's drug abuse, whether it's alcohol abuse, whether it's overindulgence in foods or entertainments, whether it's any sin you want to name, it's really trying to find comfort in something other than God. It's trying to find salvation and freedom in someone else. God is the only salvation we have. He is our Savior who moves the mountains. And He is mighty to save. He is mighty to rise up and to provide for us what we need. Our focus has to be on God, or we will always sell ourselves out for the freedom that has been given. And what is happening in our lives and in the Christian church is that we're selling out our freedom to think that we've been freed by the grace of God and not seeing that we have a response to live new and free. That we have not just been freed from sin, we've been freed to righteousness, freed to holiness, freed to a new way of life that is bigger and broader and stronger, on which we stand as people committed in the righteousness and the ways of God. God says to the people, how quickly they turned out of the way. How quickly they left it. We must be diligent. We must be vigilant. We must stand up and fight all enemies, foreign and domestic, in our lives that want to bring us into slavery to this world, to Satan, to his demons, to the evil of it, and stand up for God. To be people of conviction and people of courage who will take their stand with God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Where does the battle really happen for you and for me? Where does the battle really take place? Verse 19, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, speaking of Christ, and by Him, that is Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. That is where the battle takes place. That is where the battle takes place. It always is there. Where is the battle being won in the minds of the people? Where is the battle being won in your own mind? you who are alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if, do you notice that word if? That means conditional. That means not automatic. That means that though we've been saved by his grace and brought out of our captivity, it doesn't ensure that we are pleasing. It just means that we've been brought out. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The battle is in the mind. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do you realize that what the Israelites got was an opportunity? Truth brings opportunity to see things as they are for the moment. There's always the moment in each of our lives. It's the moment of truth. The moment of truth is, will you follow the truth or will you believe the lie? Why do people go into delusion? They believe a lie rather than the truth. It's easier. My friends are doing it. The world's doing it. Everybody's going this way. But what about the moment of truth? Do you believe the truth that you read in God's Word, that He teaches you by His Spirit, or do you just go along with what everybody else does? Where do you stand? Whose side will you stand on? This is the moment of truth that God calls us to. You realize with freedom comes responsibility. Freedom is not the ability to do what you want. Freedom is the ability to do what you ought. And God puts what you ought before you. He says, okay, I'm going to open your mind to the truth so you see. Now, you know what seeing does? It gives you the choice. That's all it is. When you're blind to God, when you're not called, you're just walking around. You don't even know the difference between good and bad or right or wrong. You just don't know. You don't know. But what God brings into our lives is a moment of truth where He says, okay, here it is. Here it is. Now what do you want to do? I freed you. I've shown you life. I'm showing you this is your life. It's the only way to live so you don't go back into slavery. It's the only way to live so you don't go back into death. It's the only way to live. God, in His eternal purpose, says, here's the truth. Here's life. But we have to choose it. You see, we will always eventually fall back to this. We'll always eventually eat the leaven. Give us enough time, we'll forget. We'll get tired of doing it. The cares of this world, things will block it out. I'm speaking spiritually, of course. It will always go back to it. The carnal mind is at enmity with God and is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. There is a choice, though, that God gives when He opens your mind to the truth to say, here's the truth. Walk in this way. And so Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anybody. It's just what we hear today. Everyone keeps talking about how free. We're so free. Our freedom is being eroded step by step by step. We've never been slaves. We've never been captives. I was just hearing somebody the other day that came out of a communist bloc country, an older woman. You know what she was saying? She's like, what is wrong with you people? Why aren't you waking up to this? This is just how life used to be for us before communism fell down and broke. Don't you get it? You're doing the same things that we already came out of. And she's seeing it and saying, it's goofy. And so what did Jesus say? And they said, well, how can you say you'll be made free? We're not enslaved to anything. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The freedom of life in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3. The deceitfulness of sin is found in this, that it will get you to stop thinking. This right here is such a common phrase, and it's such a teacher to us. Why did you eat the cupcake? I wasn't thinking. I was with my friends. They were doing it. I wasn't conscious of what I should be doing, and I just did it. Why did you smoke? Well, my friends were doing it. So I took the cigarette and I started puffing on it. But why would you do that? Well, everybody else was. Well, why were you graffitiing and marking up all the walls of school? Well, my friends were, and you know, it just seemed like they were having a good time. It was all kind of fun. The deceitfulness of sin to make you think it's fun, to make you think it's something you should join in on, to get you to conform to this world, to get you a part of something else. God has not called you to conformity with the world, but to conformity to Christ, where there is freedom and liberty in the way He lives. None of Jesus' habits lead Him to slavery. You ever think about that? None of Jesus' habits ever lead back to slavery. You can't call anything Jesus does as a vice. He's not living any way that brings any bondage. That is the freedom and liberty we have been called to do as our Lord and Savior does. And as He did. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, I appreciate your patience, and we're going to finish up here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it says, there is the antitype which now saves us, baptism. And he was speaking here of Noah and the ark, and how there was these 8 people saved through water to life. Everybody else was killed and destroyed, right, on the earth, but they were saved to life on the other side. Notice, there is also the antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Did you get that? He's saying, wait, not the removal of the filth, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what we've been called to. That's what unleavened bread is. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, that there is a purity of mind and a purity of action that is found in truth. That what we're baptized to is not just getting rid of the old. It's baptized to something better and new that we didn't have before, but we do now in Christ Jesus. That we're looking to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, to do a work in us, and we say, we will follow you, we will worship you, we will imitate you. Our minds and lives are set on you, God, on who you are. And that is where the freedom comes. That is where the pleasing of Him comes. What pleases our Lord is that we give our lives. He says, we know He answers us, right? In 1 John, we know He answers us when we pray. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's what the Bible says. Because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So what does He say? Verse 22. Through a good conscience toward God through the resurrection, this is verse 21, of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Do you hear that? Those words of war? Take up your arms now. Arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Anybody that ever followed Unleavened Bread when they were a kid and went to high school or school, they know that. They know those words right there. They think it's strange. What are you doing? I'm eating a matzo. Why? Well, I'm not eating Unleavened Bread this week. Oh, that's weird. Nutters. I'll try it. It's not too bad. Egg and onion. But still, there's always that weirdness factor. Because you're not going to run with them. Humanly, cowardice always comes out in a desire to conform to the world. We just want to go along. We don't want to be looked at as weird or different, unusual. You haven't been called to that. You haven't been called to that. Truth will set you free, but it will make you different and distinct because of the righteousness and holiness of Christ within you. And if you look like the world, there's something not happening right inside. To be pleasing to Him, to be pleasing to our Savior. Unleavened Bread and this feast is about getting you to see that everything about life in its most basic elements, even what you eat, has to be turned upside down and changed. That freedom is not just a freedom from what is past, but it's a freedom unto the righteousness of God. It is a freedom to walk and to do the things that we ought to do, things that produce love, that produce peace, that promote fellowship, that promote goodness, that promote trust, that promote the qualities of God, that promote the glory of God in our lives. We were called to glory. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God called us out of that sinful state that we could become the righteousness of God. That we who lived in sin would live there no more, but that we would commit our lives in seeking to do good unto God. That our lives would be as lights to follow Him, and that we would realize that there is a price to our freedom. And that if we are unwilling to commit our lives, to lay down our lives to follow God, that we will be right back into the same slavery we were in before, despite the fact that He poured out His blood, despite the fact that He poured out His salvation. Friends, it is He, as Jesus said, who endures to the end that shall be saved. It is He who puts on the righteousness of God, who lives for God, who loves God, and who follows Him in all His ways. And Unleavened Bread is to realize you have this new life in Him, this new life you've been called to. So let's continue to rejoice and celebrate in Him and realize that we gather around Him to this freedom.